we invite you to open up your Bibles for today's message.
I thank the Lord today for his goodness. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It's a wonderful passage. It's a wonderful passage because it brings to us a rich series of what I call summer snapshots from God's family album. Many of us here know what it's like to be in a picture that has several different people in it. They might be family or friends or relatives, or it might be a team picture, or it might be, you know, a wedding picture where there's a unique gathering of people. But in that picture, there are all the personalities, all the different individual relationships that are enjoyed, and some that are representative of long-standing friendships, and others are just meeting each other for the first time. We had this past week our anniversary. Our anniversary is on the 4th of July. And it's on the 4th of July because I knew that when I became very old, I'd still remember the 4th of July. Right? None of those holidays that move, that go around, it's on a Monday, so it switches over here. You know what I'm saying? Don't get married on Labor Day because the date keeps changing. It's the first Monday in September. Don't do that, right? But 4th of July, it's always there. And so that's part of it. My grandmother lived to almost 95. And I thought to myself, if I ever get close to that, I want to remember my anniversary, 4th of July. So I'm grateful for that. The second reason was because at that point, back in the 1970s, I was making $1.62 an hour. That wasn't even much then. And we could, for the holiday meant that we could take a day off without losing a day's pay. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I mean, you could take a day off and not lose anything because everybody was off, right? So with that, we just had our anniversary. I did my oldest brother's wedding. It was on the 5th. And so we were up in Sacramento, and we got this unique picture of myself with my brothers, my two older brothers, and the little grandkids and all the rest of it, and it's just fun. A picture can really speak. What we have, I want to suggest, in 1 Peter chapter 2 is six snapshots. Now, you're saying to yourself, perhaps, Lord, no, not a six-point sermon, right? The answer is, yeah, it's a six-point sermon, but they go quickly, all right? So be prepared. You have the notes in front of you. And if you're saying, wait a minute, it's 6 points, life's not fair, right? That's not what this is about. 6 point sermons, life's not fair, all right? This will be fair. We'll move right along. But I want to draw these pictures because they're pictures that the Apostle Peter left for us of how to view the church. What does the church look like? Another way of saying it is, who are we? I've been the senior pastor, the lead pastor, in churches in Minnesota and Massachusetts and California, and served on the staff of different other churches as an associate pastor. And right now I serve as an associate part-time in addition to my teaching. And every church I've been in has been different. There have been different ways to describe it. And so that's where we go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's some basic convictions that I have. First conviction, Jesus was right. Okay? Jesus was right. I've had so many good conversations where somebody has said to me, what do you believe? I said, I believe Jesus was right. Now, if they're waiting for an argument, it's going to be a long wait. Their next phrase is usually what? If I say Jesus was right, what's their point? Right about what? And then I say, I'm so glad you asked. Because here's a few things that I think Jesus was right about. Okay? So Jesus was right. The second thing is, in 1 Peter, these are not the points, this is background. The next thing is, Peter was there. Peter was an eyewitness to all this teaching. Peter got to see people become part of that group of followers that began to pursue discipleship with Jesus. So Jesus was right, Peter was there, and the church was forming and then reforming. That is to say, the church was taking shape, and also people were finding out more and more what it might look like to be a follower of Jesus. Who might we be together? And I want to say this afternoon, together is a wonderful, wonderful phrase. Why? Because if I'm in this life all alone, life's not fair. If I have to think through everything that's out there and carry every burden and take care of every issue and solve every problem that comes up in front of me, and I have to do that all alone, then life's not fair. Okay? One of the wonderful things about the way Jesus gathered people, one of the wonderful things that Peter does in this passage, as he describes a gathered, a together people, is to tell us we are not alone. That the picture of the church is not just a collection of individuals. It's not like a stack of tiles. We're looking at a tile floor here, right? It's not like just a stack of a pile of tile, if you will. But drawn together, laid together, we stand together. We share life together. We cheer for each other, and we pray for each other. Does that make sense this afternoon? I pray and cheer for people. And people that I know that don't even know what prayer is yet, they know what it is to be cheered for. You'll do it. I'm with you. Go get them. I'm not jealous of your strengths or ashamed of your weaknesses. Can I say that again? Isn't that part of what being a friend means? I'm not jealous of your strengths or ashamed of your weaknesses. I'm just going to stick with you. And we're going to do this together. And so part of the blessing of life, which would be unfair if we were in it all alone, part of the blessing of life is that Jesus' picture of the church, Peter's understanding of the church, is that we are really in this together. And we have wonderful opportunities to share life and to pray and cheer for each other and to move forward in a strength and a grace that God gives in these ways. And that's what lies behind these snapshots. Allow me to read the passage, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, is crucified. He has become the capstone, the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord to us this afternoon. So, this is the six-point sermon, all right? And it jumps right out of the text. Let's name these summer snapshots of the church and say a little bit about each one. And then ask yourself, if you would, in what way is Heart of Faith Church kind of like this? In what way is this group of believers somewhat like this picture that we're looking at? All right? A fair question. Number one, We are living stones in a spiritual house. We're living stones in a spiritual house. Now, a couple things. Living stones, as we look at it up there, living stones, if you can picture a stone wall, or you can picture a pathway that is built out of stones that have been cut together, or if some of you, anyone here been to China and seen the Great Wall of China, right? That's cut stones. Some group of people fit those stones together so they would come together in a strong structure that's lasted all these centuries. Living stones are one description of this spiritual house that God is building us into. What do you think of a stone? Is a stone strong or weak?
Strong.
That's number one. All right. So this is a picture of strength. Number two, living stones, built to fall apart or built to last? Built to last, all right, with endurance. And so strong and enduring sounds pretty good. Here's the tough part. If you're a living stone, what does it take to fit you together with the stone next to you? Somebody's got to start chiseling you and reshaping you. Isn't that right? That doesn't sound like fun. Sometimes we say, that's part of what's unfair. I don't want to change. This person next to me is loud. Maybe I should get louder. This person next to me is mean, but I could be meaner. That's right. You get the idea. And when life turns into a competition that way, I'm thinking a bunch of other descriptions I don't want to repeat here, okay? But when life turns into that, and there's a competition that way, for who gets the last word? Who gets the big splash? Who looks like the winner? As if it's about winners and losers. Life gets pretty deadly. But happily, we know that the shaping of our lives, more than any other influence, is the hand of God, who is the master craftsman. Do we have any artists in this group? We have any artists? Okay? No artists at all. Who's going to keep everybody loose? I don't know. Anyway, you know, if you're shaping stone, then you're looking at something that is beautiful and creative and strong. But be aware that when some things begin to change your life, that it's often God's hand that is shaping you to fit together in with other believers. Someone may have a pain in their life. And when I experience pain, then I can just go, like that. And that's okay for a moment because I'm feeling it, right? We're allowed to feel that. We're allowed to say what the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. And that's the road to Psalm 23, which is what? The Lord is my shepherd. You ever notice that? That Psalm 22 is often the road to Psalm 23. Often that sense that something's being chiseled out of my life. I'm being reshaped. I lost a job over here. This kind of health thing has jumped up. Often that's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, reshape me so I'll understand better those around me who have lost their jobs, those around me who have their pain, those around me who I'm not meant to foot race, I'm meant to just be together and share life together and enjoy together. We are being reshaped. Does that make sense this afternoon? Okay. So we are under the mighty hand, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up, he will raise you up in due time. I've been reshaped in so many ways. My body is like a historical landmark. I got all these scars, and I've got this and that got binged up, and I'm just glad to be around and to be at it. Once I crossed 60, I felt especially grateful. Of course, there's somebody in Michigan who's a Christian woman who's 115. Yeah, her name's Ms. Geraldine Talley. She just turned 115, right? So you look her up, you know, Google search, T-A-L-L-E-Y, Geraldine Talley, 150. She was born in what year? 1899. Ooh, okay. A double blessing. So anyway, the picture of the church together is a group of living stones that are strong, that are enduring. That's us, but we're being reshaped. Let's be built together as a house of faith church so that when others come, there's space available for them to slip in and find their place. They find a listening ear. They find someone who's been through it and come up the other side, whatever the age is. I did pre-marriage counseling as a pastor for a woman that was 81 years old. She was marrying a guy that was 82. He'd been married 58 years. She'd been married 62 years. Their spouses passed on, and they asked me to do the pre-marriage counseling. What an honor. And I said, years ago, you helped me as a middle schooler find my place in this church, that I wasn't just a nuisance or a beggar. I was somebody who was welcomed and embraced and included. Living stones. That made me strong. May God's strength be upon us. That's one of the snapshots. We're built together as a strong building in the Lord and reshaped by his mighty, artistic, beautiful, expert hands. Number one. Number two, we are holy priests in God's service. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of priests. Most people that I know, when they think of priests, they look at the collar. And they say, well, you know, you don't look like much of a priest because you don't have that little white thing in your collar. And the rest of it's black or blue or black and blue, you know, if you're beat up. But, you know, there it is. And you've got this little white thing in the priest. And the outfit, the garment, the clothing often is the first thing people think of. I want to carry us back, if I can, to the early church. And Pastor Jin is correct. You know, I'm a recovering historian, right? That was my doctorate from Harvard. And so I just think history has a lot to teach us. So once upon a time, I went back and I thought to myself, you know, in the language of the church, where does the word priest come from? Where's one of the sources? And I went back to a Latin word. And if you're keeping notes, one of the Latin words is pontifex. You ready? P-O-N-T-I-F-E-X, pontifex. So to talk about priesthood is to talk about me being, you being, a pontifex, among other things. So you say, terrific, what does that mean? And my response would be, it means a bridge builder. You ever think of it that way? If we are a people who are a people that are priests, we are people who stand in service to God, loving God, and in service to our neighbor, loving our neighbor. Isn't that pretty basic? Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a great floor I can pivot. Let's try it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a great floor. So in any case, right? That love, that sense of ministry is at the heart of it. But a priest, one of the words, not the only one in Latin, was pontifex. It means a bridge builder. Some of us may know the word pontoon. And a pontoon is something you float out in the water that enables you to cross that barrier, to cross that river. Remember years ago, we went across on a pontoon bridge out in the Midwest, and it was floating, and the car went like this, but it stayed up. We drove across this flotation. We got to the other side, and my wife and I, with our three kids in the back, took off for the next adventure. That was a bridge. It was a pontoon. It floated. What does it mean then as a priest? It means we build bridges. We have an opportunity through the way that we live, through the way that we speak, through the love that we share, through the resources that we offer. We have a chance to build bridges between heaven and earth and between persons to other persons. Does that make sense? We can build bridges. Now, there's plenty of people out there who can be, and we could get that way too if we just spend our time going, life's not fair. There are plenty of people that get tempted to just stand there and say, ah, and that's it, and they tighten up, and they forget to build the bridge. Instead, it's about your problem. You're a fool. You're useless. You don't fit in. Bridge builders, however, reach out. Bridge builders make the connection. Bridge builders do exactly what your son John did to me today. I walked in here, and I started seeing a few name tags here and there, but the person that came up and greeted me especially was John. And he came up and he said, I know you. And I said, I know you too. Right? You can picture that, right? And all of a sudden, there was a what? A bridge. There was a connection. We've got people in the church that I serve, a number of people from Brazil. They speak Portuguese. I speak a little bit of Spanish. Somebody says to me, do you speak Spanish? And I say, C+. I'll let you guess whether that was my high school grade or whether it means, yes, I do, you bet, right? Por supuesto, right? These nice people from Brazil speak Portuguese, which is a half a bubble off from Spanish. All the vowels just dance around before your eyes. In Spanish, it's an A, over there it's an O, and this one it's an E, that one it's an I. And so when I speak to them in, I say, I don't know, it's Portuguese, Spanish? And they say, yeah. So we talk, and we both kind of meet each other halfway with a little bit of English, a little bit of Spanish, a little bit of Portuguese, a little bit of Spanglish, and it's all kind of mixed together, and we build what? Bridges, right? We build bridges. That's what priests do. Bridges person to person, and also bridges from earth to heaven. Also bridges that say, you know what? God's there. God's not silent. God loves you and he has a plan. God's a master artist. God's grace is sufficient. His grace, his unearned favor, his beauty in motion, to use another definition which I love. God's grace can get it done. Let's pray together. Let's talk together. Let's share together. Let's do this together. And that's priesthood. And what Peter says is, here's a team picture of us reconnecting. Here's a picture of us supporting each other. Do you know there's a church, church history, there's a Roman Catholic church, there are Protestant churches, EFCA is a wonderful group to be part of. There's also Eastern Orthodox churches. And in many of their churches, they don't have chairs. They stand. And one of the most touching things in a church like that is when you come in and there are older people that are standing and they're being held up by the people around them. There are no chairs. But they want to be in worship. But they can't stand up the whole time. And so they put their arms around younger people, and that is physically building a bridge. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. We're not alone. We're being shaped together as a living stone, spiritual house, and we are holy priests in God's service. It's a wonderful privilege with our Lord, the bridge builder, and of course, Jesus is the one who shows a way. Why? Through his incarnation. From heaven to earth, Jesus came for you and me. God proved his love for us, that Christ came for us. We are the visited planet. Jesus, the priest, our high priest now and forever. What else are we? We're a chosen race, faithfully drawn from the earth's peoples. A chosen race, faithfully drawn from the earth's peoples. Now that word there is genos in Greek, New Testament Greek, G-E-N-O-S. It's where we get the word genealogy. For someone who does family history, G-E-N-O-S in the Greek New Testament. We are a chosen genos, a chosen race, drawn from the earth's people. Now, Pastor Jin tells me that a number of us have some Filipino background. Is that right? Just a few. Here and there. Now and then. Now, I don't have any Filipino background. I am Scotch, Irish, Dutch, German, Norwegian, and English. I once said to my dad, "Pop, if you sent us back to the land we came from, where would we be sent?" He said, "The first thing we have to do is carve you up into little pieces and send you back to different countries because you're from all over the place, right?" I mean, when you're a Smith, you know, there's a lot of us, and we move around a lot, right? This says you're a chosen race. You're a chosen people. Now, let me ask a different question. When I mentioned there were a few of you that had some Filipino background, then I, thank you, got a little action from the front row here. This is good, all right? Now, for those of you who consider yourself Filipino, for any of you, are you Filipino plus? As in, yeah, there's some Filipino, I remember the islands over in Luzon or Tagalog or whatever else, right? Right? But I've got some people in the family that were, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're right there, yeah. You're not wearing a name tag, though. Where's the name tag? What is so rare is a day with June. Anyway, good. So, thank you, June. So, the Philippines, but not just from the islands, right? Anybody got any Chinese in their background? You're all pointing at somebody. What is the deal with us, right? Okay. Now, I don't have any. Anybody else from a different place? Right? Mark, where are you from? From Mexico, all right? So I can say bienvenidos, right? Glad that you're here. Okay, so we got the Philippines. We got a little bit of China. We got a little bit of Mexico. We got Scotch, Irish, Dutch, German, Norwegian, and English. Joshua, I'm going to pick on you. Where are you from? What's your background? I would say that's cheating, but I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. Lord, help me. I'm a priest. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to break the bridge. Okay, roots. Where are you from? What's your background? Okay, German, Irish, and Scottish. Good, okay. Anybody else? There's names so far back, I can't even read the name tags back there. Okay, I don't spit. It's safe up here. I'm all right. Okay, the idea is, let me say it this way, my dad was in World War II, and in World War II, there were people who called themselves the master race. Is that familiar to you? Adolf Hitler. It's no laughing matter. The master race. We are the champions. We are the nation. We are the rulers. We are the top of humanity. We will take charge, the master race, okay? If anybody had a claim to say, hey, we're people that are right there, right there tight with the master, it's the Christians. Peter's not saying that. He doesn't say we're a master race. He says we're a chosen race. That is to say, we are a people from whatever nation we come from. We're gathered together and we're a new people. In the early church, often Christians were called the third race. They weren't Jewish and they weren't Gentile or kind of Greek. They were from all over the place. They were from wherever they came from to become God's people. And in that, there was a grace that surrounded them, drawn from all the earth's people. Today, there are challenges all around of tribalism. One group saying, well, even when I was teaching in Kenya, and not long before, the country had deep problems between different tribes. In that case, the Hutu and the Tutsis, two different tribes, very powerful. And I was teaching at Daystar University in Nairobi. I went into a Coptic Orthodox church to pray. Isn't it wonderful God's people are all over the world? I just love that. I went into a Coptic Egyptian Orthodox church to pray, and I said to the person in my own English, what are you thankful for? And she said, God saved our country. There was no way these two people would get along, these two different tribes, and it was going to be an explosion. But God heard our prayers, and they found a way to come back together. And they're both Christian people, and who they were as Christians was deeper than who they were as tribes. Does that make sense? Who they were as God's people was deeper than the details of gender or ethnicity or social background. It was deeper, and they found a way to move together. We're a chosen race drawn from all the earth's peoples. And so somewhere in the future of this fellowship, and Bobby, I didn't even get to you. Are you Filipino? You're up? Oh, half. I thought I said you're up. I thought you're the guy that I was afraid of. Oh, I'm up. Arriba, right? Okay. So, right? C plus, I know. So you're half Filipino. What's the other half?
American.
See, you're like Joshua over there. He says San Diego. Gracias, Señor, por todos sus bendigas, pero estoy teniendo una dificultad aquí. Okay, what's the other half? Okay, ni modo, ni modo. All right. So, with that, it wouldn't surprise me if in the days ahead that God would continue to bring even more of a combination of people here. Okay? If he brought all people, Filipino, Chinese, American, San Diego, Mexico, right, China, right? That's just fine. He'll bring who he wants. But because we're living stones, because we are a community of priests, because we're not all alone saying, it's not fair, but we're together helping each other as a gathering of God's people, then we become a people that gives those who visit a wonderful opportunity to belong and to find strength and to find in their identity as God's people the self-esteem they should have, the valuing and strength to say, I'm not a beggar, I'm a child of God. Right? What a powerful statement to make. A chosen race drawn from the earth's people. Peter knew that. Peter, who had a hard time with those who weren't Jewish, God showed him, hey, whom God has accepted, don't you dare call unclean. Just bring them in. Right? So, thank God. We've got a fourth snapshot here in the summer. And that one relates to us being a holy nation in a world of competing loyalties. In some ways, that's similar to what we've just said. But a holy nation has to do with identity based on not just ethnicity, but how boundaries are drawn with some inside and some outside, with different center convictions about whether people are going to have a voice or not so much of a voice. There are those kinds of decisions people make as to how they'll combine and recombine. We were just, my wife and I, on our anniversary, we're up whitewater rafting up on the American River. It was American, by the way. It wasn't, anyway, the American River. Anybody been whitewater rafting here? No, anybody do anything here? They're all attractive people, Pastor Jin, but I don't know if they do anything. Anybody breathing in this room? Right? Leonie, you're breathing today. Oh, gracias al Señor. Okay, so anyway, there was this sense, and we rode in the boat with a couple people from India, and we said to us, they were here staying in the U.S. He's working for 2 years up in San Jose, and then they're going back to southern India. And I said, how many languages are spoken over there? How many different language groups? But you're still one nation, the nation of India. And he said, I think it's 140 different languages. That's amazing, right? But the decision to band together as a nation is important. Our sense of being a holy nation in a world of competing loyalties is we are invited to find ways that are creative to organize, to structure life and shared experiences together so that we can be people who are celebrating something that's being created by the choices that we make. Okay? Let me put it differently. We just came by the 4th of July, right? The 4th of July, I don't know how many people are here. How many people would you guess? You guys aren't wearing name tags. What's up with that? Oh, you hide them. That's great. Okay. So your name is? Tenna. Okay. Hannah. Hannah, thank you. I could only see the N-A-H, which went, nah, at the end. So, watch this. This is a great floor. Okay. Hannah. Great. How many people do you think are here? Can you do a fast count? There'll be a brief interlude while Hannah does a fast count. Okay. Would you please? I'm sorry? 35? Okay. 35, maybe 40, maybe 50, whatever exactly it is, do you realize that the group of people that signed the Declaration of Independence was about the same size as the number of people in this room? And they created a country. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The total of people that signed the Declaration of Independence, I believe, was 56. They could all fit in this room. Some of them didn't know each other well. Some of them knew each other and weren't sure they got along together that well. But there was something bigger than them going on. There was something bigger. Something bigger than their convenience. Something bigger than their safety. Something bigger than them making as much as they possibly could financially off of their land holdings or their business. And that something bigger was a powerful cause. I'm not going to go on and on with this, but I'm just so grateful that those people got together in Philadelphia on July the 4th, 1776, and said, whatever it takes, there's something more important than just my convenience and my image and my resources. There's something we can create together in this nation. That's what the church has a chance to do. Through its decisions, through opening opportunities, through different kinds of, whether it's programs or person-to-person outreach or whatever it might be, there are other loyalties that we may have. But why am I personally so grateful for the church? Because we get to do something that's about the kingdom of God. And that's bigger than any one of us, bigger than any of our families. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How wonderful that is. We're meant to be a holy nation as God's people, established in that powerful, powerful way. And if you look at the Declaration of Independence, there will be several acknowledgments of who God is. You might want to read it again. That sense of God who is the righteous judge. God who is the God of all creation and of all nature. God who is the one who is giving divine providence, providing whatever these people believe they needed to fight for a cause of freedom. They cite that, divine providence. We're looking to God. Where God guides, God provides. Can I say that again? Where God guides, God provides. So with that, that's in the Declaration of Independence. A holy nation. Is America perfect? No. I keep praying for this country, as we're called to, people in leadership, for one another, that I'll be a better citizen. And I pray that for the church even more, that we will be this holy nation based on our decisions. Number five snapshot, as we hurry along. It is that we are God's own possession, and our value is established by being His very own people. You know, there are things that are made even more valuable when they're touched by somebody of distinction. Let me give an example if I can. I'm a baseball fan. So I write church history. I write stories on the early years of the church and so forth, based on the centuries in the Reformation and the Catholic Church and the Orthodox. But I also write on baseball players. And so when Tony Gwynn, some of you might know Tony Gwynn, right? When Tony Gwynn passed away, one of the things I did was reach back and a picture of Tony Gwynn and me together. It was taken some years ago. What a nice guy. His wife's a minister, by the way. Did you know that? His wife, Alicia, is an ordained minister. Yeah. And they founded a foundation. Tony, a person of faith, and they founded a organization that would help bless, especially children. It's very, very special. But that picture, nobody's gonna pay much attention to a picture of me, right? Yeah, several of you nodding. Why are you doing that? That's not. I thought you were bridge builders. Anyway, but it's just the truth. Nobody's gonna look much, but I've got a picture of Tony Gwynn and me on the door of my office. He's got his arm around me like this, and I'm going, "Yeah, hello." So that's wonderful. When we're connected to, or when we're touched by people of unusual accomplishment, of special gifts, of significance in their own particular way, what we're doing is important in our arena. What they're doing may excel in their arena. When we're in touch with that, if it's an autograph or if it's something, let me put it differently, any of you have something that was your grandmother or grandfather's? It was there. What do you have? It's a beautiful necklace. It really is. Your grandmother's necklace? Is she still living? All the more special, right? That necklace. Now, I might look at that and I'd say it's pretty, but that's as far as it goes. But for you, it's got special meaning, right? Okay? That's a perfect example. Touched by your grandmother, then it's got even more value. It's even more precious. Anybody else got something that belonged to your grandparents? Your grandmother or grandfather? Do you? Wonderful. See, what do you have? There it is. Tell us about it, June.
It's a picture of my son who died in Afghanistan. He was in the army. And he's not a doctor, the military people gave him.
Yes.
It says here, Lorenzo Christopherson, Staff Sergeant, U.S. Army, Afghanistan, 2011, age 33.
Bless you. Thank you for sharing that with us. Now, for some people, that's a piece of metal. But for you, and now for us, because of the life that it's associated with, it has a special, precious meaning. That's what Peter's talking about here. You, we are God's own possession. Because God has touched our lives. How'd you like to have a picture with God, right? Right? Here's me. Well, every day, the Lord, the Spirit, is with us. Every day, touching our lives, embracing us, lifting us up, cheering us forward, teaching us from His Word. So we are God's own possession. Our value is established because it's a value given by God Himself. It's the life of God that touches our own. So in that, we don't have to worry about, am I worth anything? I didn't quite get this done. Now, God, what do I do? So much time can be spent. One of my teachers was a Catholic spiritual writer named Henry Nouwen. And he would say, so often people spend their time saying, you are what you do, you are what you have, or you are what other people think of you. And it's a lie. We are, at our foundation, people who are children of God, touched by Him. That's where Peter says, we are His possession. We are His own possession. We belong, as a people, belonging to God, so that our lives might declare the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous lights. His own possession. We thank God for this. And finally, we're a people who have received mercy, and we share it. Okay, that fifth snapshot. Mercy is, not only do we not have to say all the time, God, life's not fair, but we receive a mercy, a gift, that goes far beyond anything that we ourselves could create by ourselves. Let me say very simply. Sometimes I get a little crabby. Sometimes I slide a little bit into the life's not fair. It says, you know, I got this ache or this pain or something else is going on. Or you know what, Lord, this person owed me money. and I don't think they're going to pay me anything back. Some of you know what that may be about, right? Or you say to yourself, you know what? We have been, and I'll say this very personally, in case some of you, maybe all of you, are people of prayer. Our oldest son has been disabled for 5 years. And we've not been able to get disability for him. So my wife and I are his sole support. We help support him and his two children, two of our oldest grandsons, his wife. Now, you know, it may fool you, but this fancy outfit that I'm wearing doesn't mean that I'm rich, right? And far from it. Sometimes I could say, Lord, this is a heavy load to pull. It costs us a lot every year to help support them. They live in a house that we bought for them. We paid part of the payment. We're still taking care of the expenses. Life's not fair. Well, I can feel that way sometimes. But ultimately, in the end, we are a people who have received mercy. I can say, God, thank you that you give me just enough. Anybody else know what I'm saying? Thank you that you give me just enough. Let me put it a different way. I drive this car around. The engine of my car never needs to know how close the gas gauge is to empty. All it has to know is that the fuel is there. Does that make sense? I don't have an engine in my car that says, how close are we to empty? Are we a quarter full? What are we doing? The engine doesn't bother with that. The engine just keeps on running, right? And the fuel just keeps being supplied. And I sometimes know we get close to the edge. But all I have to know, Philippians chapter 4, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So in that, I've received mercy. My body, sometimes I'm crabby about this or that or something else, but I got to tell you, think of all the cells in your body. Think of all the muscles, all the ligaments, all the joints, all the vital organs. How many things do you think could go wrong with your body? It's staggering, isn't it? I can't even count that high. So I get a hangnail and I think I'm Job, you know? You know what I'm saying? You know, I get this little hangnail. I go, oh, I'm suffering. Take away the hangnail. You know, what is that? You know, and God goes, come on, Jim. Excuse me. Come on, Dr. Smith. Yeah, he calls me Dr. Smith too, right? As if. He says, come on now. You look at how many things could possibly hit the fan in your body, in your life. Look at all the good things that work, that happen. You can look into the eyes of somebody who looks back to you as a friend. You've got enough to get up and enjoy an awesome day like this. You can go down to the beach. You can walk the beach free of charge and watch the sunset and see if there's a green flash. Right? All these beautiful things that are reflective of the mercy and the provision of God. Peter says, don't forget that. Peter's in hard times. Peter is a matter of months, probably, away from being hung upside down on a cross for being a Christian by the Romans. Peter's about to be executed for being a Christian. But Peter can say, we have all received mercy. Because he could look through the pages of his life and see all the different places and say, even if I lose this life, God's mercy will carry me to heavenly places, and that will be glory. So in your time, Lord, thank you that I've received mercy. Well, you've been so patient, and you've been patient, Pastor Jen. I hope this isn't way too long, genuinely. And if it is, I'm sure this brother will take me out and beat me up out in the hunt. Okay, so anyway, but with that, I just want to leave these 6 summer snapshots with you of the church. Maybe this will speak into the life of the Heart of Faith Church. Maybe you can look back at that and say, you know, we're a little bit like that. We're being built together as living stones. We're building bridges to other people. God's hand is on us. We are a chosen group, whatever our background is. We are a holy nation in the decisions that we make. We are God's own possession. We are a choice people. He has touched us, and so there's a beauty even beyond what we normally could think. We're also people who've received mercy. May God continue that through the life of this church and continue to rest his blessing here on you. I mean that. And I'd love to come back some other time at the right time and catch up again. Every 4 years is okay. And I'm so grateful for this dear, gifted brother in Christ and the dedication Pastor Jin and June and the family, including those who come up and greet and say, I know you, right? That's sweet stuff. Let's remember who we are and whose we are. Let's pray together. Lord, may your word dwell richly in us. May your word help us to see a picture of who we are and grow to be more like you. Grow to be more like the people you intend. And whether we meet in one building or another, whether we meet at one time or another, whether there is this combination or that, may you help us, Lord, by your touch, to understand who we are and whose we are, and in that to find fullness of life. And may there be fresh pictures created as others come to join, as others grow up, including the little ones, including those across generations, and may we find our delights in you. And please again bless dear Pastor Jin, he and June together, with strength, with health, with wisdom, and with just what they need to be faithful shepherds in this place. Glory to you now and forever, Lord, through Jesus, our matchless King. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks be to God.